Tonight, friends, we turn to Psalm 86, a psalm of King David, and really a prayer of David. There are all sorts of different kinds of psalms, many of them prayers, all of them in some sense prayer. This particular psalm is a lament, technically, because David is in trouble. Whenever you have a psalm where the psalmist, whether it's David or whoever it might be, crying out for God to help, right? Enemies and needing deliverance and so forth. There's a complaint being brought to the Lord. It's called a lament. And so this Psalm 86 is a lament. David's life even seems to be in danger, you'll notice. But this is also a psalm that expresses his deep trust in God. In fact, I would say this psalm might be categorized as a psalm of trust as well. Not just a psalm of lament, but because of David's wonderful expressions of trust in God and giving praise to God for his faithfulness. There is a number of different types of psalm in this one. David is moved to pray to God here because he knows God's steadfast love and faithfulness to his people. God's faithfulness, in fact, moves David to pray those words that we have in the sermon title this evening, "Unite my heart to fear your name." We're going to be thinking about the fear of God's name. It's only mentioned once in the psalm, but there's a way of looking at this psalm, all of it, in connection with that theme of fearing God, what that means. We all need to learn more what it is to fear the Lord our God and how we can grow in our fear of God, which is a good thing. May the Spirit of God unite our hearts to fear his name, even as we read his word this evening from Psalm 86. Let's give our full attention now to the living and holy word of God. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Word of God from Psalm 86, and may His Holy Spirit bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding this evening and to our spiritual nourishment. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ and friends, the Psalms are such a great gift to the church for so many reasons. One of the biggest blessings we get through the Psalms is, of course, that here God shows us how we are to pray, right? I can't tell you how often people will come to me and express frustration with their prayer life. Sometimes it's the fact that we don't make enough time to pray. Our prayer isn't as constant as it should be, as we see God calling us to pray without ceasing. We are oftentimes frustrated by our inability to do that, so easily distracted and so busy, and we lose sight of the need to pray and making a habit of it. But quite often the frustration that the saints have is that they don't know how to pray. I don't mean to sound unsympathetic at all when I say this, but there's really no reason for that. God's given us not only the Lord's Prayer, but He's given us 150 Psalms. If you're wondering how to pray, friends, if you don't know what to ask God for, if you don't know how to praise Him or thank Him, if you're wondering what kind of things you should be asking God to do, what you should be praying about, go to the Psalms, right? What a great blessing it is to have the Psalter. Make these your prayers. You will learn how to pray. Another blessing, of course, and it's one that closely relates to that issue of prayer, is that in the Psalter, we learn how to fear God. Not in a mechanical way. There's not a formula. There's not a, if you do this, then you will learn the fear of God. That's not what I mean at all. But you see the fear of God in practice. You see here in Psalm 86, the fear of God. We sang it from Psalm 73. It's all over the Psalter. What it is to fear God. Now you hear that word fear, and naturally, the thing that at least possibly comes to mind is, okay, pastor is going to give us a hell, fire, and brimstone sermon tonight. Well, not at all. That's not what the fear of God is all about. The fear of God is, as we read in the Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's a good thing. Wisdom. The fear of God certainly includes faith in God, trusting Him. It certainly includes loving God. We don't want to lose sight of those things. But there's something, while involving a faith in God and a love for God, there's something about the fear of God, we see it all throughout the Scriptures, that really is basic to our relationship with God in maybe a broader sense. There are places in Holy Scripture where those who really have a personal relationship with God are said to have a fear of God. You might think of Abraham in Genesis, where he's telling lies to those foreign kings so he might not preserve his wife, Sarah, but himself, right? And where God says, you know, what's going on? And Abraham says to God, well, I thought they had no fear of you in that place, right? King Abimelech, king of the Philistines. I thought they had no fear of you. To know God in Scripture, really to know Him, is to fear Him. Everyone knows Him after a fashion. Scripture makes that very clear, right? Romans 1, Romans 2, Paul makes it very clear that all have some sort of relationship with God. Every human being knows God in one way or another. But the fear of God is particular to the saints. It's a knowledge of God that includes faith in Him and love for Him, but it's a reverence to have awe. That's what we're talking about when we're thinking of the fear of God, to stand in awe before Him and not to stand in awe before Him and then turn away and forget. That's antithetical to the fear of God. Too much of the time, it's true of you and me. But to stand in awe of God and to be attentive to Him because He is worthy of awe and reverence and honor and glory. Because of who He is, friends, because of what He has done, it is simply right to revere His great name and have awe before our God and be attentive to Him, not to fear Him so that we run away from Him. That's what man normally thinks of when you mention fear of God. Oh, that's terror. No. but rather that fear of God that draws us closer to Him. That's what David says in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. At the center of Psalm 86 is this request that David makes to Jehovah, that God would have him, who already knows the fear of God, but that God would make David more to fear the name of God. Beloved children of God in Christ Jesus, let's learn from this psalm what it means, at least to some degree, to have in our hearts the fear of the Lord. First of all, you'll notice from Psalm 86, the fear of the Lord is rooted in an appreciation for His faithful grace toward His people. It actually is rooted in our appreciating God's faithful grace toward His people. When people think of the fear of God, as I mentioned before, they think of God's judgment, of severe punishment for sinners. And no doubt, God's judgments and His wrath for rebellious sinners certainly can teach people to fear Him. But that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. We really twist God's word if we make the fear of the Lord, in the saints at least, a terror in the face of God's just wrath against our sin. If we have the fear of God, that has no part of it for the saints in Jesus Christ. Psalm 86 shows us that at the root of David's fear of God's name, at the root of his request that God would teach him more to fear God's name, is David's knowledge of God's faithful grace toward his people. David makes that clear in verse 13 as he says, Lord, teach me your way that I might walk in your truth, that you would unite my heart to fear your name. Look what he goes on to do, that I might with my whole heart thank you and glorify your name forever. This is why, verse 13, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. That's why he is moved to fear God. The Lord's steadfast love. David asks God in verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. This prayer has arisen because, friends, David, first of all, has remembered God's faithfulness and grace. You notice that in the first part of this psalm, if you'll look there a little more carefully with me for a moment. We don't know the historical situation in terms of any of the details. What kind of trouble is David in? We only have some very general comments that he makes here. Verse 2, preserve my life. Save your servant, he says. He's in trouble. He's asking God to keep him from the grave. God's done it before. You've delivered my soul from Sheol, but David's facing violent men who may be threatening to take him down to the pit, the grave, once again. He says in verse 14, O God, insolent men have risen up against me, a band of ruthless men seek my life. He's facing some very serious trouble. Violent men who want to do him in, right? But at the beginning of this psalm, friends, he begs God to hear his prayer and help him, deliver him out of this trouble. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. Friends, notice that even there, David's calling out for God to help because he knows God answers prayer. At the very first couple of verses, it can almost sound like he expects God to answer because of what's in David, as if he's earned it. He even says, notice, right after saying how poor and needy he is in verse 1, he says in verse 2, preserve my life, for I am godly. You think, oh, well, David, this is something I can't pray because I don't see all that much godliness in me that would move God, compel God to answer my prayer. Well, that's not what David's saying at all. The word godly here comes from chesed, which is that name of God's covenant faithfulness that appears a couple of other times in this psalm, all over Scripture, of course. God's steadfast love and faithfulness to His people, His chesed. This word means, friends, that God is faithful to his people in his relationship to them. When David uses it of himself, he's simply saying, when I'm in trouble, what do, Lord? I call out to you. That's godliness. Now, we could say a lot more about godliness, but what King David is saying here is very simply this. I'm in trouble, Lord. I'm poor and needy, but you see your godly servant. I'm looking to you alone for help. That's my part of the covenant, to rely on my God and to expect you to act in answering my request. David has no delusion that he earns God's helping him, hearing his prayer and answering his request. He makes that very clear in verse 3. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now notice the reason. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. David's fear of the Lord God and his request that he might fear the Lord even more, it's rooted in his appreciation of God's faithful grace. That's what he says at the beginning of this psalm. And friends, you might think, what's the big deal? It's huge. Because the fear of the Lord is not rooted in a terror of God's judgment, but rather is rooted in and generated by, produced by, a hearty knowledge of God's grace toward his sinful people, that he is forgiving. David doesn't believe God's going to help because he's earned it, because he's so godly and pious and righteous in himself. He says, Lord, be gracious to me because you're a good God and forgiving in God's steadfast love and abounding faithfulness to his people. He answers their prayer in spite of their sins, in spite of my sins, in spite of yours. He answers our prayers. He doesn't hold our sins against us, as Psalm 103 says. Our God is faithful in his grace, and this produces the fear of God. That is a huge insight into the way our relationship with God works and what motivates our sanctification and even our prayers and our fear of the Lord. It's rooted in his grace, his forgiving grace. The grace of God doesn't teach people they can go on sinning. Sometimes people are of that opinion. They may not say it, but they certainly, there are some even in the church who live that way, what we call antinomian. God's a forgiving God and I love to sin. Oh, isn't the world admirably arranged, right? That's not what God's grace teaches us. Go on sinning. It teaches us to marvel at his grace and to fear the Lord, as David does here in Psalm 86. And friends, if this was true of David before the work of Jesus Christ, how much more true should it be for you and me who know what God has done for us to forgive our sins, who know that he has not spared his own son, as Paul says in Romans 8, but he's delivered him up to death for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, fulfilling all of his Old Testament promises in Jesus Christ, bringing us in his faithful grace perfect and everlasting forgiveness of all of our sins at the cost of his son's own life. If God has done this, Paul says in Romans 8, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That trust in God is rooted in the amazing faithful grace of our forgiving God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, it teaches us to fear our God. This is so clear in the words of Psalm 130. I quote from Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. You see it immediately connected there. With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Listen to what Jeremiah 33 says. This is an astounding passage. It's in the context of all of those promises of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31. I will make a new covenant with them in those days, not like the old covenant made at Sinai that they broke, right? And God was angry with that generation and he cut them off. He says, a new covenant in which they will all know me from the least to the greatest. Why? For I will no more remember their sins. They know God precisely because of his forgiving grace. And later in Jeremiah 33, that's Jeremiah 31, later a couple chapters, in Jeremiah 33, 6 through 9, listen to what we read there. Behold, the Lord says, I will bring to it, his people in their land, health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Friends, it's true that God's wrath and severe punishment of sinners can cause a certain fear, but there is another fear altogether, which is generated by the awesome and abounding goodness, loving kindness and grace, forgiving grace of our God. It makes us to have awe, to stand in fear of our God, to tremble before him, Jeremiah 33 says. Friends, meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ to learn to fear the Lord there, not only by reverencing that name of our holy God who deals with sin so severely. The cross teaches us that as well, but especially because in the gospel we receive there God's everlasting and abounding grace for the forgiveness of our sins and that gift of righteousness unto eternal life. It will generate in the people of God a fear of his name. Well, secondly, this evening, the fear of the Lord is expressed. We've talked about what it's rooted in, God's faithful grace. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is expressed by a firm resolution to give glory to God by walking in his ways. This is what David says in verse 11. Listen again, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. He wants to walk in God's ways. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. You see there David's resolution to walk in God's ways, to give glory to God forever in all that he does. This is what the fear of the Lord looks like. And as we notice there in verse 12, friends, glorify your name forever. It's David's firm resolution, and we can very quickly think to ourselves, well, who's able to do that? I don't know about you, but I can confess very, very quickly, I'm not. Our fear of the Lord God is something that grows, and it's always imperfect in this life. We remain sinners who are starting and stopping, and there's all kinds of unfaithfulness in God's people and ongoing sin, and we forget the fear of the Lord. We forget to give him thanks and to glorify his name. But there is that resolution, there is that desire in David's heart to fear God more, that he might live to bring God thanks and glory in everything that he does. That's what the fear of the Lord looks like. There's a determination to walk in God's way, a desire to be more closely walking with God in his holy ways, in obedience to him. Not just because he demands it, but because David knows, because of what God has done for his servant, he deserves it. He deserves for me to walk closely with him and bring glory to his name. The faithful grace of God motivates David to desire to do just that very thing, even more. Remember this, dear saints, the fear of God is not really working in your heart if you're not drawn to God and desirous to walk more closely with Him. It should be part of our prayer life daily to meditate on God's faithful grace to us in Christ and to be moved by the gospel, to trust our God more, that He will help us in our time of need. And this will generate in our hearts a fear of God's name so that we will, by His grace and Holy Spirit working in our hearts, He'll unite our hearts to fear Him more and more so that we will grow in our love of His holy ways and want, truly delight ourselves in living according to His holy will. Well, there's a part of the psalm here that we've skipped over a bit. I don't want to completely pass over it. Verses 8 through 10, if you'll notice that with me, David confesses that Jehovah alone is the true God. The gods of the nations, he says here, are nothing because they do nothing. Notice verses 8, 9, and 10. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Friends, notice that while the nations for now, David confesses, they're blind and they're worshiping false gods, he knows there's a time coming when all flesh, all the nations, shall confess the true and living God. They will fear Him. They will know that He alone is God, and that is true because He alone does wondrous things. The gods of the nations do nothing. They're dead. They do not live. They do not work. God alone acts. He answers prayer and does wondrous things for His people. And this has deepened David's faith in the truth that God is one and there is no other. You alone are God, he says. The fear of God is at bottom, friends, a recognition that Yahweh, Jehovah, is God. The God who lives and does wondrous things. And He is to be feared simply because He is Almighty God. At bottom, friends, this is the fear of the Lord, knowing the one true God and how awesome He is and the wondrous things that He does, not only personally for His people, which David is praising God for in this psalm, but the great things that God's done throughout redemptive history. So often in the Psalter, the psalmist, whether it's David or Asaph or whoever it is, they reflect on God's wondrous works. They don't take it for granted. They reflect on what God's done. They tell God what He's done. He doesn't need a reminder. He knows what He's done. But God's people learn the fear of His name by confessing that He alone is God and remembering the wondrous things that He's done in power, in wisdom, in justice, and in grace for His people. He's to be feared for that reason, friends. And this leads David to place his trust in God in such a way that he has confidence God will help. He will rescue, and even if not, He will gladden David's heart. He will strengthen him so that David has no fear of man. And that brings us to the last point this evening. The fear of the Lord leads the saints to trust God rather than fear our enemies. And this is a beautiful thing, friends. To know the fear of the Lord is really to be delivered from the fear of man. You can't have both. You can't have the fear of God on the one hand and fear of man. You say, well, it certainly looks like David's afraid. Notice verse 14. Oh God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life. And they do not set you before them. But friends, the thing that we find here at the end of the psalm is that, well, yes, indeed, on some level, King David is afraid of these men. Otherwise, he wouldn't even turn to God, right, in the first place. There's a natural fear. He doesn't want to die. He's afraid they're going to do him in. They're going to do great harm. They're ruthless, he says. The language in Hebrew is that they're terrifying. They're frightening men. You say, well, doesn't that prove that the fear of the Lord doesn't really solve David's fear of man? But here's the thing. The fear of man cripples. When you're worried about what other people think of you, how they're going to attack, how you're going to measure up to their expectations or fail to do so, What they're going to do to drag down your name, how they're going to frustrate you, attack you, do you harm, when that's your fear, a fear of man, it cripples. Anxiety and worry takes over. That's not the case for David. Yes, there's a fear of man in some sense. That's what moves him to pray. But when he's praying, he's exercised in the fear of God so that he does not have the ability to fear man. The fear of God, in other words, replaces his fear of man. Oh God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life. But notice verse 15. But you, O Lord, this not only contrasts with those faithless men, Israelites who were not fearing God, David's saying, you're faithful, right? But he says this because he knows God is going to help. This is where the fear of the Lord replaces and overcomes that fear of man. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Notice, give your strength to your servant. David is praying for strength, but there's a sense, friends, and even as he's praying, we know that God, he does deliver us from our fears while we pray, when we pray. Even if the answer we're looking for doesn't come, David goes on at the end of the psalm to say, show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. God's going to deliver David, and then the enemies are going to be like, oh, well, you know, they're defeated, they're frustrated, their plans come to nothing. And David says, they'll be ashamed, right? Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Friends, David is looking for a sign, and we can look for God to answer prayer in a particular way. But whether he answers it in our way, according to our thinking and our time schedule, how we'd like him to do so, or not, while we pray and depend on God and look to him to deliver and make our hearts glad and give us strength, we cannot be fearing man. Always the remedy to the fear of man is to turn to God and ask him to help and know his faithfulness and his grace, that he's abounding in mercy to those who call out to him. He loves to show his favor and to prove himself faithful and to give us strength and gladness, no matter what the outcome might be. So as like we read in Daniel, of those friends of Daniel, those three friends who are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And when the king's telling them, you better bow down and worship my image, right? Daniel's three friends say, I'm sorry, King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this at all. But we will not bow because our God can deliver us from that fire. But if he doesn't, we still will not bow to you. Even if he doesn't, we will not fear you because they fear the Lord God. It's a marvelous story. But friends, it proves the point that we're making here from Psalm 86. When we turn to fear the Lord God, it overcomes that fear of man. Whatever we might like the outcome of our prayer to be, and however we might like God to answer, we know that he will in his way, according to his wisdom and grace toward us in Christ Jesus, and he will deliver at long last. That should bring great comfort to us, friends. Prayer is, as the Westminster Confession says, a means of grace because God does work through it. It's not the word preached. It's not the sacraments administered in the church where we are, we might like to think, more passive, receiving. In prayer, we're doing, we're speaking, we're exercising ourselves maybe a little bit more than we maybe think about our activity in terms of word and sacrament. I actually don't think that's true. But in prayer, we are, as a matter of fact, taking hold of one of those means of grace. It's a means of grace because God answers prayer. And as our Heidelberg Catechism says in 116, he gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to such as earnestly and without ceasing beg these gifts from and then thank God for them. It is indeed a means of grace because God answers. He gives his grace, his Holy Spirit, the gladness, the strength that David prays for. God does give it through prayer because he loves to answer prayer. Even as David says in verse 7, In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Friends, let us think of the faithful grace of our God, his abounding, steadfast love and mercy, forgiving grace toward his people, and may it generate in our hearts the fear of the Lord, a desire to walk more closely with our God, to show him our thanks always in all that we do to bring glory to his name through Jesus Christ. Let's learn the fear of the Lord, dear saints. With the Lord, there is abounding forgiveness, faithful grace in his Son Jesus, so that no other should be feared but God's name alone and adored by his people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.